Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin preaches on a two-part series, Thankful, Developing a Heart of Joyful Gratitude During the Thanksgiving Holiday.
Sometimes the holidays are hard. They've been hard for me this year. Many of you know that in May, my dad passed away. He was 58 years old. Last Thanksgiving, we all went to Albuquerque and Santa Fe, me, my mom, my dad, Jennifer, and Calvin, had a great time, did not think in the world that my dad was sick. Went home for spring break in March, took him to the doctor, and he was dead in May. It's been a tough time for us. Last few days have been hard. Some of you, it may have been hard too. Missing someone who's gone to be with the Lord this Thanksgiving season. But as we sang that line, the light of the world by darkness slain, but bursting forth, our Jesus came out of the grave. And it's proof, brothers and sisters, for all those who've gone to be with the Lord, that there's going to be a greater feast than Thanksgiving that you're going to get to celebrate with them one day. And so as we sing those songs, I pray that gospel truth comforts you this year. For those of you who may be like me and who are hurting and struggling, but knowing the goodness of God, even through suffering, we can be thankful. And I was thankful this year for all the times that I had with my dad. So I encourage you, in times of suffering, to be thankful that darkness could not hold down the light that first Easter morning. So, last week we talked about Thanksgiving and about how there were two ways to be lost. You could be lost in your badness like the younger brother, or you could be lost in goodness like the older brother, but there's only one way home to the Father's table. And that's through grace in Christ alone. And so I want us to continue talking about what it means to be thankful this year. What it means to be thankful this year. And so I came across this quote several years back that I found very interesting by G.K. Chesterton. And it says this. It says, the worst moment for an atheist is when he is really thankful and has no one to thank. I want y'all to think about this. The worst moment is on Thanksgiving morning when the atheist, the one who does not believe in God, comes and he has all this swelling up of thankfulness in his heart and his life. He knows he's thankful. He knows he should be thankful. It's right for him to be. He's been blessed so much, but he has no one to be thankful to. It's the worst moment for an atheist. And so as I began reading about Thanksgiving, I came across an article that said 10 things you should know about Thanksgiving. Hopefully you do know, but if you don't, I'm going to give you a few things to know about Thanksgiving. Did you know that numerous nations celebrate Thanksgiving? Not just America. We think about it as an American holiday, but Canada and Germany and Japan all celebrate Thanksgiving. Secondly, George Washington was the first American president to call for an official Thanksgiving holiday. Congress called for several days of Thanksgiving during the Revolutionary era. And y'all said Congress didn't do anything. And what they did was they called for times of prayer and what they called humiliation, which was humbling yourself before the Lord. They called our nation to prayer and to be humble. It's very different than today. Point number three, Abraham Lincoln made Thanksgiving an ongoing federal holiday. He continued after 1863. He did the Emancipation Proclamation at the beginning of the year, Battle of Vicksburg and Gettysburg that summer. And when it came to November, he knew that we needed a time of Thanksgiving as a country and established it and has been celebrated annually ever since. Fourth, Thanksgiving is a secular holiday but has biblical principles behind it. Fifth, the Pilgrims celebrated the first Thanksgiving in America, sort of. They had that event. It was an autumn harvest fest. They didn't think of it as Thanksgiving, but eventually The first Thanksgiving didn't really celebrate the pilgrims at all until about the mid-1800s, where we saw how influential they had been and that first feast had been, and Thanksgiving kind of got its first pilgrim part of it. Sixth, Americans have thought about it differently over time. It's grown in its understanding. Seven, every year the President of the United States issues a Thanksgiving Day proclamation. I didn't see this year, but ever since the Civil War, the President has done that. Eight, this is my favorite thing. The President pardons a turkey every year at Thanksgiving. I don't know how he does it. He's like, I don't know. All right, so duck, turkey, maybe. I don't know. That was a terrible joke. All right, so nine, Americans eat a lot of turkey at Thanksgiving, if you didn't know that. 88% of Americans will eat turkey during Thanksgiving, and Americans will consume on an average Thanksgiving day 46 million turkeys. It's a tough season on them. Also, 10, Americans love football at Thanksgiving. Football games have been played since the late 1800s. The Detroit Lions hosted a Thanksgiving game every year since 1934, except during World War II. And lastly, the Cowboys have hosted a game every year since 1966. Didn't go so well this year. But we're not going to look at 10 things you should know about Thanksgiving this morning, but what we're going to look at is 5 things that you should know about thankful people. 5 things you should know about thankful people. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. So if you've brought your copy of God's Word, please turn to Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament. Luke 17, 11 through 19. Now I'm going to read the verses here with some commentary. So as you get there, we'll pick up reading in verse 11. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. This is speaking of Jesus. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Now, don't be confused. This isn't leopards, right? Like I read it. You know the song in Jesus Paid It All that says, can change the leper spots? Growing up, I thought it said, can change the leopard spots, which also had meaning in context, but he's talking about lepers. Lepers, these men who had sores all over their bodies. They had been cast out of society, put in their own leper colony. They lived together, separated from their families. They couldn't see them, couldn't talk to them. They had these sores that were highly contagious, and it looked like they had no hope. These lepers who stood at a distance. So Jesus comes to this village. These lepers, the outcasts, are way over here. But they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They're desperate and they've heard of Jesus' healing power. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest, because the priest would be the ones who would declare them clean to go back into society. And then they went back. And as they went back, they turn around and they start headed to the priest. And as they are headed to the priest, they were cleansed. They were healed completely. Then one of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Not an Israelite, a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, We're not 10 cleansed. We're not 10 lepers healed. We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? I see you come back. I've seen you turn back to praise, but where are the 9? Where have they gone? Where are the 9? He says, verse 18, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your scripture will speak to us, that we will see the marks of a thankful person. I pray for those who might be struggling in the room right now for whatever reason. I pray that you will increase their level of thankfulness because they've been blessed more than they can imagine. Father, I pray your word will pierce our hearts this morning, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray all this for the glory of King Jesus. Amen. When Jennifer and I got engaged in a December several years ago, and I realized once I asked her to marry me, I needed to get a job. I was in seminary, knew I needed to get a job, so I began to look for a job, and I had contacted some different churches, and several churches had been interested, and we kind of began to kind of go down this road, and there was a church in Indiana that wanted to hire me to be their youth pastor and their discipleship small group pastor, and we went up there, and they really liked us. They wanted to call us up there, and I thought, well, I need a job. They want me. I probably should take the job. And then Jennifer wisely said, Brady, I don't think this is the right place. I don't think this is it. But yeah, but I need a job, you know, like all those things. And she said, no, you just got to trust the Lord. And I'm thinking, ugh, that's tough. And I'm like, but you're trusting me here. Like this is, and so on the way home, I got a phone call from a search committee. After we told that church no, we went home and search committee called eventually to the church we would go to. And at that church, Jennifer and I were to get married a month after I started. So she moved in with the senior pastor and his wife, and I went and got us a home, started preparing us a home. But, you know, the interesting thing was this church had planned a mission trip for their youth group to be 3 weeks after I started. I thought, well, hey, you know, I mean, I don't got anything else going on. It's not like I'm getting married the next week. I'll take them. So I took 26 people that I did not know to Puerto Rico. What I did not know was the adults had never flown before nor seen the ocean. So it was an adventure, to say the least. We had a good time. It's a good mission trip. But we got home, and we got home on Saturday night. I was going to go to church on Sunday, and then Monday morning fly to Dallas. Jennifer was already here. We got married at First Baptist Plano, and I was going to go meet her that Monday morning, and we were going to go get our wedding license and all that kind of stuff. So I have the plan. But, you know, you take 26 people to Puerto Rico that you don't know. It's kind of stressful. We get home late Saturday night. We get there. I go to sleep, get up, go to church. Sunday night, I think, you know what? I got to eat. I might as well take the youth group out to eat. And so we go to eat at Dairy Queen, and we go eat. And, you know, I'm happy the kids like me, and they're wanting to talk with me and spend time with me. I'm their new youth pastor, and so anyway, so I get ready to pay for my meal there at Dairy Queen, and one of the kids says, hey, can I see your wallet? Sure, why not? And so they're looking at my wallet, and you know what you do when you look at someone's wallet is you look at their ID, and they begin to make fun of my picture from my driver's license, which I mean, who has a good driver's license picture, right? It's not very good. And they begin to make fun of it and all that stuff. They give it back. I put it in my back pocket, and I go on. And then I get up at 3:30 the next morning, get ready to go because I have an early flight, and I got to drive to Nashville, Tennessee. And so I'm excited. I'm going to go get married. This is great. And I want to make sure, just to double check. I want to double check everything. I've got my luggage, got everything I need. And I was like, got my wallet. You know what? I better check. I got my debit card and everything. And I flip over, and my ID is not there. Like, I got to fly and get a marriage license. I don't know if you can do this without an ID. So I began to think, and I began to kind of process and think, okay, where could my ID have gone? You know, I mean, it was in my wallet. Wait, I let them see my wallet. I let those kids have it. And I remembered which kid took it, who had my wallet. It was a kid named Logan Alexander Mingus. And Logan Alexander Mingus actually lived on the church property. His mom had a house right on the church parking lot. I mean, he was a crazy fun kid. He was right there, and I thought, he's got my ID. So I go to his house about 4:30 in the morning and knock on his door and go in and tell his mom, hey, I'm sorry, but I got to go in here. And I say, hey, man, did you take my wallet? Did you take my ID? He said, I did, but I gave it to so-and-so. So I went over to so-and-so's house, knocked on the door, got his mom. Went in there, he goes, said, did you take my ID? He said, yes, but I gave it to so-and-so. So I go to this girl's house out in the woods, knock on there. Her dad comes, and I said, listen, I'm sorry to wake y'all up. I know it's 6 o'clock in the morning, but like my flight is leaving in 2.5 hours, and I'm 2 hours away at this point. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I think your daughter might have my D. He said, no, there's no way my daughter would do that. No, no, no. And I begin to hear sobbing in the back of their house. And this girl walks forward. She says, I'm so sorry. Here's your ID. I'd never been so thankful to see my ID before. And so then I get in the car and I drive 90 miles an hour, confession time, 90 miles an hour to Nashville, Tennessee, jump out, and I think, okay, I've got about 10, 15 minutes before my flight leaves and I get to security. Biggest line I've seen at security. And so I begin to say, listen, guys, I've got to get married. My flight leaves in 15 minutes. Is there any way y'all will let me go? And they let me cut in front of all the people at security and go. And I hear, Brady Martin, your flight is departing. Your flight is departing. And I make it with just 30 seconds to spare. I get on the plane. The plane leaves. And I make it to Dallas. And now I'm going to tell you, when I sat in that seat, I was thankful. And I was thankful in a whole new way. And Jennifer was especially thankful because she's thinking, I'm going to marry this guy who can't even keep it up with his wallet. But here's the thing. I'd never been thankful for my ID before. Because sometimes we're not really thankful for things until they're gone. We're not really thankful for things until they're gone. And maybe that is when a loved one has passed away. Maybe that's when a job is gone. Maybe when that's when a child moves out of the house. But often we aren't thankful for the things that are every day. We do not actually have thankfulness for them until they're gone. And I think what I want us to see this morning is we need to be more thankful for all the blessings that God has given us. And so what I want to ask is the same question that Jesus asked. Were there not 9 of you that have been blessed, or 10 of you that have been blessed? Why is there only one here thanking me? Where are the 9? That's the question I want to ask this morning. Where are the 9? Why aren't there more people ready to thank the Lord? And so we want to look at it, and we're going to look at it. Here's our big idea. Here's our big idea this morning. Here's our big idea. Is that the level you believe God has blessed you will determine your level of thankfulness. The level, as if there's a meter, that you think God has blessed you, how high that is on that meter, scale from 1 to 10, will determine how thankful you are on a scale from 1 to 10. Your level of thankfulness will be determined by how blessed you think the Lord has blessed you, how much you think the Lord has blessed you. If you think he's blessed you a little, you'll be a little bit thankful. But if you think he's blessed you to the max, you'll be thankful to the max. Does that make sense? All right, so that's what we'll see this morning, as we look at the 5 things you need to know about thankful people this morning. 5 things you need to know about thankful people. And get ready here in a minute, not right now, but later you will need a pen or pencil and a piece of paper. So get ready for that later on in the message. But 5 things you need to know about thankful people. First, that they're desperate, not entitled. Thankful people are desperate, not entitled. See, leprosy separated you physically and socially, and they were without hope. But leprosy here does not just mean physical sickness for us as we read this story. What we see is that our spiritual state in life is far more like lepers than we like to admit. We are actually in greater need than the lepers. We don't just have spots on our skin. We have dark stains on our soul. They were desperate, not entitled. You see, entitled people feel like they are owed things. I struggle with this sometimes. Y'all ever feel that way? Like you think, I worked hard than that house. I don't have to be thankful for the house. I worked hard for that house. That car, I don't have to be thankful for that car. I worked hard for that car. I think I'm entitled to the blessings of God because of stuff I do. And Jesus is saying, absolutely not. You want to know what you're owed? He tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You want what you're owed? You are owed death and eternal separation from God. The moments you breathe are on borrowed time. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, oh, no, you are entitled to hell and death and eternal separation, but God has given you a gift. You are not entitled. You are in desperate need of the blessings of God. I'm going to tell you, desperate people are thankful. If you are desperately hungry and someone gives you food, you are more thankful. But if you go to McDonald's and you're not that hungry and they give you bad service, you end up just complaining more than you are thankful for the food. But you're desperately hungry, you're thankful. You're thankful. If you're desperate, you're thankful. So I encourage you, do you see your desperation before the Lord? Second mark of a thankful person is they praise instead of complain. They praise instead of complain. Notice this what he does here is he goes directly to Jesus. And the nine keep going. This man stops and says, I must praise the Lord. I can't keep going. I must turn around. And he comes and falls at the feet of Jesus and he must praise. It's his only option. They choose to praise instead of complain. I don't know about you. Are you a complainer? Are you a complainer? Maybe I should ask this way. Is your spouse a complainer? Well, now you're complaining about your spouse, so I don't know how that goes. But are you a complainer? I'm a complainer. I have a tendency to this. I can complain about stuff. But I will tell you, when you complain, it almost always reveals a lack of thankfulness in your heart. When you complain, it almost always reveals a lack of thankfulness in your heart. When you complain about your football team not winning, or you complain about your family, you complain about even maybe your church. When you complain about your kids, when you're short with your kids, maybe because you're not thankful enough for them. When you complain about your wife, maybe you're not thankful enough for her. When you complain, it is often because you are not thankful to God for those things. I want to tell you, there's nothing. Let me say this. When you complain about your job, typically one of the main reasons you're complaining about your job is because you're not thankful for it enough to God. Thankfulness leads to praising, not complaining. Thankfulness leads to praising, not complaining. I will tell you, there is nothing that will suck life out of a church more than being a complaining church. But there's nothing that will give life to a church more than being a thankful church. In the same way with your families, there's nothing that will energize your family more than being a thankful family. But there's nothing that will suck the life out of your family time more than being a complaining family. But some of us are complainers. And I encourage you, choose praise instead of complaining. When you realize your desperate state, that you have been healed greater than leprosy, you've been healed of something greater than some sickness, you've been cured at the level of your soul, praise God, quit complaining. Point number three, the mark of a thankful person. They're desperate, not entitled. They praise instead of complain, and they have time for Jesus and are not too busy for him. You see, these other men wanted to get to the priest and get back to their families. They had lived their lives in separation for so long. They were ready to get back to their lives. They were ready to get back to their families. And so instead of turning around and thanking Jesus and making Jesus the priority, they get busy with their lives. They keep going, but one takes time and says, no, I got to start my new life by thanking Jesus. So what I want to tell you is this. If you center your family's schedule around anything other than Jesus, there's a problem. And I want to tell you this. If you are too busy to regularly worship Jesus with the body of Christ, you are too busy. If you are too busy to regularly gather God with God's people to sing and hear his word, then you are too busy. I'm going to tell you, One day when you are on your deathbed, what you are not going to wish for is more busyness. In eternity, what you're going to say is you look back on your life, and if you were to look with any kind of be able to regret, what you would look and see is, I wish I would have lived my life more for Jesus. You're never going to regret it. No one's lived their life too much for Jesus. You know, sometimes we try to get a balance. We think if we can just get our lives, like, you know, fit about 20% Jesus in here, maybe we can increase. No one has ever went too far in following Jesus. No one has ever given their life too much to Jesus. No one has ever centered their family too much around Jesus. It's not possible. But I want to tell you, if you want your life to be transformed, if you want to live a truly thankful life, it will begin at the feet of Jesus every week. Worshiping and hearing his word. I encourage you, make that a priority for your family. If you're too busy for Jesus, you're too busy. And I got two bonus ones for you. So three that we see there with the leper, and two bonus. The fourth mark of someone who is thankful is they're generous, not greedy. They're generous, not greedy. If you believe that the radical generosity that God has blessed you with, that means that every dollar that comes in your hands is not yours, but God's. Every time, every talent, all your time is not yours, but God's. You say, you know what? I deserve death, but God has given me life. I'm living on borrowed time. It's not my time. It's God's time. It's not my money, it's God's money. It's not my talent, it's God's talent. And so my money, my time, and my talents are all God's. And therefore, if I am thankful for all that God has done for me, then all of his blessings do not stop at me, but go through me to others. Do you see that? That all of God's blessings go through me to others, the money he's blessed me, the time he's given me, and the talents he's given me, all of that doesn't stop with me, but flows to others. So generous, not greedy. You have an opportunity over the next few weeks to be able to practice this. We're going to be upping our goal for Lottie Moon this year. We're going to be asking that the church give $10,000 to our Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year. $10,000, and here's why. Because if you really believe what the little holiday slogans say, that Jesus is the reason for the season, if you really believe that, the reason Jesus came was to die, that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation all over this planet would be able to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." But those people don't know about Jesus. A lot of people still never heard the name of Jesus. And so what this offering does is it gives money to go directly, not to organizations, none of that. It goes through the IMB to missionaries on the field, in the world, to get the name of Jesus to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And if we really believe that Jesus is the reason for the season, then we need to show it with our money. So I encourage you to do this. I encourage you to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this Christmas season. And you would say, how much, Brady? Well, I got something for you. I encourage you to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering as much as you spend on your most expensive Christmas gift this year. Because here's the deal. You spend $100 on that toy, $200 on that toy. I'm going to tell you, those gifts in about 2 years are going to be put in a closet somewhere. But you give $200 to see the word of God go to people who've never heard about Jesus before, that will pay for eternity. And you'll get to meet those people in heaven because you made that investment. I'm going to tell you, the toys in the closet, that's great, but souls saved, a whole lot better. So I encourage you to give and give generously. And some of you wives, this is a good time to ask for that necklace you've been wanting. You know, and so if he's going to give as much as he spends on that most expensive necklace, that's great. Maybe even ask for a Lexus this year. I don't know. So, but I encourage you to think about that and be challenged by the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So if you're thankful, give and give generously to see the mission of God go forward. Fifth, mark of a thankful person is that they are filled with peace and not worry. If the Lord has taken care of you in the past, He's taking care of you now, He will take care of you in the future. If you are thankful and you begin your day by thanking Him for what He's done in the past, you see what He's doing now, you can trust Him with your future. You do not have to worry. You do not have to be anxious about anything, but you can go to God in prayer and He promises peace. Peace. So the mark of a thankful person is peace, not worry. So how do you become a thankful person? So how do you become a thankful person? Three ways. Three ways to become a thankful person. All right, stretch your necks. All right, so here we go. Stretch your necks. Here's the three ways. You look up, you look down, then you look around. Okay? Look up, look down, look around. So first, look up to God. If you want to be thankful, be reminded of who He is. I don't know if you thought about this in a while. I know the earth seems pretty stable, but we're actually this big ball of dirt spinning around, a flaming ball of fire at faster speeds than we can imagine, all spinning on an axis in the middle of a galaxy that we are just one tiny part of the universe in the entire cosmos. We are just one little planet spinning around a ball of fire that if we were any closer to, we would burn up. And if we were any further away, we would freeze to death. But we're in the exact location we have to be to survive. And the world keeps on spinning. I don't know about y'all, but that makes me thankful. We need to be reminded that God is our creator and He is our sustainer. When you see the creation, when you see the sunset, are you reminded to be thankful that that sun would not come up every day unless the hand of God brought it? When you go outside and you see the stars, are you realizing that the hand of God placed them? When you go to the mountains, are you seeing the beauty of an artist who made something so big and that He is that much bigger? When you go to the ocean, do you see the beauty of the ocean, the wave after wave after wave of the endless sea, and realize the endless love of God? Do you see Him as creator? But also, do you see Him as sustainer? When you look up to God, you see Him as creator. Do you see, look up to God, you see Him as sustainer? Do you know all that it takes to keep your body going right now? All that has to happen in your heart, in your lungs, in your nervous system, your circulatory system, all of the things that have to work rightly for you to be here listening right now. And I'm going to tell you something. You're not really doing a whole lot about it. It's just happening. God is sustaining you right now. You're not working for it. You're not sitting there saying, okay, now it's time to breathe. Now it's time to breathe. Okay, lungs, start work. That's not it. God is sustaining you. We should be thankful. He's an all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, sovereign King of the universe who rules everything, yet He wants to personally bless you. So look up to God. And as you look up to God, remember who He is, but also remember what He's done. You see, sometimes we're entitled to salvation. We think we are. God didn't have to save you. He wasn't obligated. But He freely chose to send His Son, knowing the cost, to send His Son. And Jesus freely chose to go, and He came, and He obeyed the Father. He lived a perfect life. He went and was crucified, that gruesome death in your place, because the wages of your sin is death, and someone had to pay the death that you deserve. And Jesus says, their wages, give them to Me. They deserve death. Give it to Me. And He said, I will take their death that they might have new life. He said about My dad, I will take his death that one day death will not hold him. And one day his body will rise out of that grave and be reunited with his soul. And my dad will live again. So here's the deal. Are you thankful when you look up for who God is and for what He's done for you in Christ? Are you thankful? So reminded of who He is and what He's done. So you look up, but then you look down. You look down into His word and you see Ephesians 1:3 that says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You flip over to Psalms, and Psalm 107, 8 and 9 tell us, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. I'm going to tell you something. If your nose is in the Bible, you will be thankful. Your lips will not be able to do anything but praise. Your time will be focused on God. Your hands can't help but give. Your heart will be filled with peace. Get your nose in the Bible and you'll grow in gratitude. Some of you, if you start reading the book of Luke that we're in, you've never read the Bible before, you'll probably come and say, Brady, somebody's been holding back on me. Jesus is better than I thought. So look up to God. Look down in his word, but look around at the blessings we have. There's a tendency in our world to take the blessings we receive and worship them and make them idols. Romans 1 says that people end up worshiping the creation over the creator. But there's a way to appreciate the blessings of God without making it an idol. One of my favorite things is at Chewy's. Anybody like Chewy's? It's awesome. Thank you. Best thing there is Boom Boom Sauce. All right, Boom Boom Sauce. All right, so Boom Boom Sauce, some kind of queso, sour cream, and rock chili peppers all together. It's awesome. Make you cry, make your nose run. It's great. But here's the thing. God did not create the flavors in Boom Boom Sauce to make me worship Boom Boom Sauce. He created those flavors that I would taste, appreciate the flavor, and that be reminded of who God is, and that flavor is to make me worship God, not Boom Boom Sauce. Your job is not there for you to worship your job. Your family is not there for you to worship your family. All of your sports you love are not there for you to worship the sports. All of those good gifts and blessings from God are there for when you taste them and see that the Lord has blessed you to not worship them, but worship the one who gave them to you. And that's how you keep them from being an idol. So look up, look down, and look around to all the blessings God has given you. All the blessings God has given you. Recently, Harvard did a study where they found out that people who were thankful had a higher quality of life. That a group of people for several months, once a day, write out three things they were thankful for. What they found is that their gratitude increased and so did their quality of life. Research indicated that those who did this study, that their brains began to reorganize themselves around focusing on goodness. It increased their positive focus by 25%. And those who practice, it says, those who were practicing a lifestyle of gratitude have higher levels of alertness, enthusiasm, optimism, attentiveness, energy. They're more motivated, more likable, more other-oriented, forgiving, generous, and more likely to volunteer. This secular study found out what the Bible's been teaching all along, that your level of gratitude will change your quality of life. It doesn't mean you'll have more money. It doesn't mean you'll have better health. It doesn't mean your problems will go away. But in the midst of it all, you can count it all joy and give praise instead of complain. You can truly be thankful. So right now, I want to ask you to do something we don't normally do. But I want you to take that pen and paper, that pencil and paper, and I want you to practice what these Harvard studies did. I want you to write three things that you're thankful for. That you're thankful specifically to God. Maybe that's pull out your phone and your little notes app. Whatever it is. And I want you to write down three things right now. I'm going to give you 30, 60 seconds to do that. And I want to encourage you to write three things that you're thankful for. Three things that you're thankful for. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your church. What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? I pray that it's easy to come up with three, that you can barely contain it, because you have so many things to be thankful for today. And you may be thinking, Brady, it's easy to be thankful when things are going well. But what about when things are hard? And I want to draw your mind to a scene. I want to draw your mind to a scene right now. If you're in your mind's eye, I want you to go to the Last Supper. I want you to go to the Last Supper where Jesus has that final meal. before being betrayed and Peter goes, cuts the dude's ear off. I want you to think about that moment when Jesus is being betrayed and he is there at that Last Supper and they're all getting ready to eat and to drink. What does Jesus do? He stops and he gives thanks. He gives thanks, knowing that just in a few moments he will be betrayed. They will come arrest him. They will take him. They will have a mockery of a trial. They will beat him. They will take whips, and over they beat him. They spit on him. They mock him. They take him and make him drag his cross up that hill called Calvary until they get him to that point where they hang him there and they take big spikes and they begin to nail these spikes into his hand until he is bleeding down his hands. And then they take a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and they push it down until blood is running down. If Jesus, in that most horrendous act of suffering that humankind has ever known, if he can stop before that, as he knows that is coming, if he can stop and say, I give thanks to my Father, then you can give thanks in any situation. You remember our story about this leper. He runs to Jesus and he loudly begins to give praise and thanks to him. We can give thanks in a loud voice this morning because we know on that cross, Jesus cries loudly, knowing that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And he cries out loudly, it is finished. And because our salvation is complete, we can cry out loudly this morning, thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. So let us look up, let us look down, and let us look around at the blessings that God has given us. Let us measure how much we've been blessed, not in comparison to others, but by a cross. And if we get this, we'll be more thankful in the days ahead than the days behind. We will complain less and praise more. We will make time for Jesus rather than squeeze him in. We will give more of our time and money generously and cheerfully. We'll live so at peace that people will notice. And I pray that people in Gainesville and Cook County don't have to read an article on what a thankful person looks like. All they have to do is look at a member of Temple Baptist Church, and they will know what a thankful person looks like. Because we know that the level you believe that God has blessed you will determine the level of your thankfulness. And brothers and sisters, God has blessed us beyond our wildest dreams. So if G.K. Chesterton was right, that the worst moment for an atheist is when they are thankful but have no one to thank. If he was right, then the best moment is when a Christian is thankful and he or she knows exactly who to thank for all that he or she has been blessed with. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us grow in thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. It's an amazing thing that we sinners, like those lepers, were in a desperate state, but Jesus came to our rescue. Father, do not let us be one of those nine who do not thank Jesus this morning. Let us be that one who runs to Jesus with loud praise and thanksgiving. Let us be so grateful. Let it always be known that Temple, that is the most grateful, thankful church in all of Cook County. Father, because you deserve it. And so I pray right now, no matter what people have gone through this week, whether it's a tough time, or whether it was a great time of celebration, I pray our thankfulness will increase and our worship will grow. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Will you stand and sing with us? However the Lord leads, we step out in faith.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org or find us on Facebook.